Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day, the 30th of January, 2016. I mean, amazing. We're already at the end of January, already 1 month into the new year. What is this new year going to hold in store for God's people? It'd be interesting. And praise God that we're closer to the coming of our Lord than when we first believed. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's a privilege and an honor to be in fellowship with you once again. And I pray that God will increase your understanding and insight into his Sabbath truth today. Our opening song is entitled, On Christ, the Solid Rock I Stand. And you can find the lyrics to this beautiful hymn on our website, lightministries.com, in the home church section under music and then under hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love We thank you for being here and for taking control of this meeting, this gathering. And I pray, Father, that thy divine presence will fill our hearts and this home church with light, glory, grace, and holiness that surrounds your throne. Dear Savior, we pray that thy presence will be here as well, and help us indeed to anchor our faith upon you, the solid, immovable rock. And let us indeed be dressed in your righteousness, that we might be faultless as we stand before our Father in your grace and strength. Please, Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of truth and righteousness. And thank you so very much for being our Lord of the Sabbath. Dear Spirit, we also pray that thy presence will be with us, empower us to live the truth that we know, and increase our ability to learn greater truths, and thus can progress upward on that straight and narrow pathway of sanctification unto eternal life. And thank you so much for being here and for opening our understanding to the truth. Father, we thank you that this earth is being filled with thy glory as the waters cover the sea. Thank you that the loud cry is indeed swelling, and many more precious souls are hearing the truth that will lead them out of Babylon into the kingdom of righteousness. Please be with those who are in the valley of decision and help them to be convicted of the pathway of truth that you would have them follow, and then give them the grace and the strength and the courage to follow it regardless of the cost. And thank you for allowing each one of us who know the truth to be co-laborers with you in spreading the message and seeking to save the lost before it's too late. We also pray, dear Father, that you will be with our dear brother Rodolfo, that you will help him in the upcoming surgery. Thank you for already providing for his needs, for the healing grace that he's already received. And I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to heal him and remove all visage of cancer and anything else that may be afflicting him, and bring him back into fellowship with us soon. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for our dear sister Mauro and family, that she may be able to travel to help her mother recover health, and especially open her precious mother's heart to understand the truth of the Sabbath and to follow the Lord of the Sabbath whithersoever he leads her. And thank you, according to thy perfect will, for doing so. We also pray for our dear sister Janet and her battle with cancer, that you will help her to rest her helpless soul upon her great physician, Jesus Christ, and to trust him and rest in his love in this battle. And thank you, dear Savior, for already working for her deliverance and for letting thy perfect will be done. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with all the silent requests, all the prayers of the hearts, and the petitions to thy throne that have been offered here or by thy people around the world. And thank you so much for being a God who's close at hand and not one who's far off, and that we can come to any time of need and know without a doubt that you have heard our prayer and that it is being answered according to thy perfect will and not our will. We trust you, Father. and help us to continue to trust you more than we trust our own thoughts and plans. For you are all wise, and we are foolish dust. And thank you for winking at the time of our ignorance. But now you are calling everyone to recognize the truth, to repent, and to follow the all-wise God. Thank you so very much for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, happy Sabbath, one and all. And this is part 4 of our series, God's Holy Sabbath Day. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1476.htm. And as we already discovered, after sin had entered into the world, there were two different groups, one who chose to follow God and to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. And then there was another group who decided to rebel and disobey God and instead to worship other gods on different days of the week, especially on Sunday. And so this meant that the day of worship became a sign or a mark between those who chose to follow God versus those who chose to follow other gods. And this fact, this distinguishing sign, continues to this very day. You look at quote number 1 from Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. But not everybody understands this plain truth. And many have various major reasons why they believe that the seventh-day Sabbath of God is no longer of the same importance as it was before Christ was on the earth. And last time we examined another one of these major reasons that people have against keeping God's Sabbath day holy today. And that particular reason was the claim that the Sabbath was a shadow and a part of the Old Covenant Jewish ceremonial laws, and that it was thus nailed to the cross when Christ died, and then Sunday took its place in the New Covenant period. But we then understood last Sabbath that God's seventh-day Sabbath was in existence before sin had entered the world, and therefore it was before the sacrificial and the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant were instituted. So then the weekly Sabbath of God could not have been part of the ceremonial laws, and so could not have been nailed to the cross when these temporary laws were replaced with the New Covenant. We also learned that there are clear differences between God's Ten Commandment moral law and the ceremonial laws, which means that these two different laws should not be lumped together as one. We saw that the Bible mentioned that the moral law was magnified, made honorable, established, is holy, just, spiritual, good, and royal, while the ceremonial law, the Bible said, was carnal, shadowy, burdensome, and was abolished, broken down, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, changed, and disannulled on account of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. We saw that the moral law is as eternal as God, while the ceremonial law was only in force until Christ died on the cross. We then understood that even though both laws had Sabbaths, yet there were clear differences between them. The seventh-day Sabbath originated in Eden before sin and always occurred on the seventh day, which we call Saturday today, while the feast-day Sabbath originated after sin as part of the ceremonial law and could take place on any day of the week. We saw that the seventh-day Sabbath was written on stone by God's own finger, while the feast-day Sabbaths were written on cloth or paper or skin by the finger of Moses. We discovered that the seventh-day Sabbath, along with the other nine commandments, was placed in the ark directly underneath the mercy seat, where God's glory and presence shone above. And this showed that they were unchanging. While the feast day Sabbaths were placed in the side of the ark, and this showed that they were only to be temporarily enforced until their purpose was accomplished. We also discovered that the seventh day Sabbath, no cooking could be done on it. But on the feast day Sabbath, you could prepare and cook your food. And on the seventh day Sabbath, no work could be done. But on the feast day Sabbath, you could do work. So we saw that there was a clear distinction between God's unchanging fourth commandment of the moral law to keep holy the seventh day Sabbath versus the temporary types and shadowy feast day Sabbaths of the ceremonial law. The seventh day Sabbath was made for man before he'd fallen into sin. And this meant that it could not be a type or shadow, and so could not have been nailed to the cross. But the Sabbath continues pointing backward to the beginning of this earth's history and to the Creator of us all. But the feast day Sabbath, as well as the other types of the Jewish economy, all came into existence after man had fallen into sin and needed a Savior. And therefore, these were a shadow pointing forward to redemption and were indeed nailed to the cross when Christ died. So that's what we learned last time. But now, what about the other major reasons that people believe the Sabbath day is no longer of the same importance as it was before Christ was born, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven? What about these other reasons? And that's what we're going to be investigating into today in part four of this series. Now, if you look at quote number two, another major reason that people use against keeping God's Sabbath seventh day holy today is the claim that we are to worship God every day and not just one day a week. And therefore, there's no need to keep only the seventh day as a Sabbath worship day to God. What about this claim? Now, it is true that Christians are to worship and serve God every day, but it is impossible to keep each day of the week as a Sabbath day holy to God. We're told in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, when you examine this fourth commandment more closely, it shows that it's impossible to keep every day of the week holy to God as his Sabbath day. The first thing that this commandment shows us is that God commanded all his followers to observe his Sabbath by not working upon this day of worship. So then if we tried to keep each day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God, then neither we or any other person connected with us could not work at all in earning a living throughout each day of every week. If the average person would try to follow this belief, they would soon be destitute and would starve to death. So then obviously, it's incorrect to believe that we are to keep each day as a Sabbath worship day to God. Now, the second point that this commandment reveals to us is that God commanded all of his followers to work 6 days of each week and to only keep the seventh day Sabbath as a special sacred worship day in which no work could be done during that entire one day. So then if we tried to keep each day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God, and thus refuse to work on the other 6 days of the week as God commanded, then we would be directly going against the will of God whom we profess to serve. He commanded to work 6 days, and we say we're not going to. So then we would be a commandment breaker. So this also shows us that Sunday, along with the other 5 days of the week, are nothing more than common working days, according to God's word, and that they have no sanctity whatsoever. But Saturday is the only day of the week that God declares to be holy and sanctified. We're told in Ezekiel 46, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened." Now, the third thing that this fourth commandment reveals to us is that God clearly stated that only the seventh day of each week was to be held sacred as his Sabbath worship day, not any other day of the week. It was not the first or second or the third day, but it was the seventh day that was made holy. So then for a follower of God to keep any other day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God, they would be going directly against the command and will of God whom they profess to serve. So then it's impossible to be a follower of God and keep every day of the week holy as a Sabbath worship day to God. It's impossible for you to still obey God without keeping just the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to him. So then the question is, how much do you love God? How much do you desire to serve God? It all depends upon which day of the week you keep holy to him, just as it did in the beginning. But who is the one that came up with the idea that the Sabbath of God is no longer fixed to just the seventh day of each week, but now includes every day? Dear ones, it's not a modern belief at all. But this particular teaching goes back more than 1,900 years. in the past. If you look at quote number three, Pope Saint Clement I of Rome, who was pope from around the year 92 to 99 AD, makes this statement. He who commanded to keep the Sabbath by resting thereon for the sake of meditating on the laws has now commanded us to consider the law of creation and of providence every day and to return thanks to God. That was from St. Clement, Bishop of Rome, in the Apostolic Teaching and Constitutions, Book 6, Section 4, that's titled Of the Law. And it happens to be number 23, that's titled How Christ Became a Fulfiller of the Law and What Parts of It He Put a Period to, or Changed, or Transferred. And you can find this in the Early Church Fathers, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Volume 7, and then the link is given there. But Pope St. Clement I was not the only one to teach this particular doctrine. In around 185 AD, St. Irenaeus of Lyons makes this statement. In Exodus, God says to Moses, "And ye shall observe my Sabbaths, for it shall be a sign between me and you for your generations." These things, then, were given for a sign, but the signs were not symbolical, that is, neither unmeaning nor to no purpose, inasmuch as they were given by a wise artist. But the circumcision after the flesh typified that after the Spirit. For we, says the Apostle, have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And the prophet declares, circumcise the hardness of your heart. But the Sabbath taught that we should continue day by day in God's service. So the Sabbath is no longer limited to just one day a week. And this was from St. Irenaeus of Lyons in his Adversus Heresius, Book 4, Chapter 16, titled, Perfect Righteousness Was Conferred Neither by Circumcision Nor by Any Other Legal Ceremonies, Number 1. But he wasn't the only one. St. Aurelius Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, about 397 AD, makes this statement. But the seventh day is without any evening, nor hath it any setting, because thou hast sanctified it to an everlasting continuance, that which thou didst after thy works, which were very good, resting on the seventh day, although in unbroken rest, thou madest them that the voice of thy book may speak beforehand unto us, that we also after our works, therefore very good because thou hast given them unto us, may repose in thee also in the Sabbath of eternal life. So Augustine taught that the Sabbath of the seventh day has no setting, and thus it is continual throughout each day of the week. You can find this in the Confessions of St. Augustine, Book 13, Chapter 36, titled, The Seventh Day Without Evening and Setting, The Image of Eternal Life and Rest in God, Number 51. And the link is there. So I hope that you can see that the teaching and belief of keeping every day of the week as a Sabbath of God and not just the seventh day of each week is not a modern belief at all, but it has been around since the first century AD. And I hope that you can also plainly see that this belief is not found written in the Bible at all, but was first found originating in the writings of Catholic Church fathers. So then this shows us that this belief is not a doctrine of God taught in the Scripture, but is purely of Catholic origin and not found in the Bible, but found in the doctrines taught in the Roman Catholic Church. So then this means for any Protestant or non-Catholic believer to use the argument that God's followers today are to keep every day as a Sabbath to God and not just the seventh day of each week, are forced to rely upon the teachings of Catholicism and not upon the truth of God's Holy Scriptures in order to try and prove that Saturday is not God's holy Sabbath day today. I pray that God will open our eyes to clearly understand the origins of doctrines and to decide to only cling to those doctrines founded upon all the Word of God and to refuse to believe those doctrines that are founded upon traditions and customs of the churches is my prayer. Now, next time we'll continue examining more of these major reasons that people use against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today. And then we'll see if God's inspired word supports these beliefs or not. Our closing song is entitled, Don't Forget the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath holy and worship Him today. Said to his disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, He'll give us of the fountain whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymn to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind Thou art! How precious is Thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome. Blessed Sabbath day. And the Sabbath is indeed a delight, honorable, the holy of the Lord, and a special day where He comes down to meet with each one of His people and to bless them abundantly. I pray, dear ones, that the Sabbath will become a blessing to each one of you, a day where Christ personally sanctifies you and makes you holy. And thus each Sabbath will be, of all the week, the best day. Shall we bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer? Our dear precious Father, we thank You for not leaving us in darkness, but allowing us to come into connection with the light of truth because of Your great love for us and Your unwillingness to see everyone perish, but instead Your desire that everyone shall come to the truth and be saved. Sabbath. For opening to us the understanding of what took place at creation. And thank You for being our Creator. And praise Your holy name for desiring to recreate us from sin to righteousness. And thus to be born again into Your likeness and reconnected with our God whom we have rebelled against. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for opening our understanding and quickening our perceptions to understand the truth about the Sabbath. And thank You for giving us the grace and the strength to follow it out of love for what our Father and Savior hath done for us. Please continue to dwell with us and help us to keep the remaining hours of this Sabbath holy unto our Savior and Father. Help our minds to be uplifted, that we may focus not upon worldly things or upon the things that we want to do, but instead upon our God and what He would have us do. And thank You so much that we're a day closer to being able to spend each Sabbath day gathered before our Father and the rest of the Church of the Firstborn on the new earth. Please continue to be with us, and please continue to sanctify us and to make us holy, that we might indeed be a proper representative of our Savior before the people of this world. And let them see that we have indeed been with our Savior Jesus Christ and have learned of Him. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God for His truth, dear ones. Praise our Savior for leading us out of darkness into the marvelous light that shines from His face and has indeed set us free from darkness and error. And that's actually a continual process. We have imbibed so many false doctrines and errors, so much custom and tradition, so many preconceived ideas and opinions that God has to continue to work miracles to break us free from all of this rubbish, from all of this bondage, in order to set us free. It's on an ongoing basis. And thus, we're ever going to learn new things and be set free from previous opinions and ideas and teachings. And what a joy, dear ones, to have chains removed from your understanding. And what gratefulness we should express to our Father for sending Jesus down to set us free. Such a marvelous Godhead we serve and have the privilege of knowing. And praise their holy names. As we're in our after church service, are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, anything else that you'd like to share? And please feel free.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Brother Rob, I have a question. It has to do with Brother James. I believe that was his name. The brother with the books or the booklets. Could I get some information on that site again? I believe I went up there, but I might not be doing something right. I know this might not be the time or place, but I don't know of any other time to contact anybody. So please, if you could help me, just could I have the link again or the website or a phone number or something for brother, please. Thank you so much. Everybody have a great day. God bless. Hugs and love to all. Bye.
Yeah, thank you, sister. The website to our dear brother James is www.freeliteraturemultimedia.org. And if you forget that long URL name, just go to our website, lightministries.com. Go to the last little link that says websites. And click on that, and that will have a link to take you right to his site. And he's got a lot of material there. And it's not just literature, but he's also going to have DVDs that you'll be able to download. So he's still working on it, and I'm sure he appreciates your prayers and petitions to God for the success of his outreach evangelistic endeavor. So, again, that's www.freeliteraturemultimedia.org.
Hello, Blessed Sabbath. I have a question. I know in the history of the different churches and how all of these churches, you know, as they came out because they stood on one principle, the Baptists began from Roger William, came out of the churches because Christ was submerged and not sprinkled on the forehead. And all these other churches that came out, they later... they came out because they stood on one principle. But as you study their timelines, you start to see how one by one they all became Babylon. And we got into the SDA church. It seems like they're the very last out of the group. The only one that has a Sabbath truth. How does one give them the gospel when they have the light? But they've rejected so much of it. How can one reach them in telling them the third angel's message also relates to them as well, to come out and hurt my people? How can we reach them in showing them how their church has become Babylon? I find it a lot easier to give the gospel to people who do not know God than to give the gospel to those of the SDA church. If anyone has an answer, or, you know, this was mainly directed for me to ask of Brother Dad, but also anyone else would like to pitch in as well as Brother Dad. Can you please tell me?
That's a very good question. And for me, I found the best way to give present truth to Adventists is one-on-one. But that's not the only way that the truth can be given. It's however the Spirit leads you to do so. But I found the best way is one-on-one. Visit them in their homes, call them on the phone, have them come and visit you in your home. Yeah, in some way, deal with them one-on-one. Because if you go to the Adventist church, there's like a group mentality there. It's like it's a big clique. And it's actually not just the Adventist church that this cliquishness is found, but it's through all the churches. But in going to the church and giving them present truth, you may have individuals that hear you agree with what you're saying, but they're not going to come out and publicly agree with you, because that would mean they're not in the clique. They're no longer part of that group. And so you're going to have individuals that may believe what you say, but they're not going to openly agree because of that group mentality. But if you can get them away from the group on a one-on-one basis and share with them the truth, then you might just make some headway, or I should say the Spirit can make some headway into their heart. But that's not the only way to witness to them. That may be one way that God leads you, because if you look in the Old Testament, it was always God calling the prophets to go and preach to his people. And it was in the synagogues, or it was in the temples, or it was at the palace. And that was because the warning had to be given. But another effective way is to mail materials, or send them websites, or send them links to materials, because they're not going to be viewing those or reading those as a group. They're going to be doing it in their home or in their cars or away from the group. And that's another opportunity to get them one-on-one, although it's with a piece of paper, but to get them away from that cliquish atmosphere, and thus their hearts will not be in slavery or bondage to what the rest of their brethren might be thinking or saying about them, but instead it will be focused on the literature, and thus it will allow the Spirit to impress them without having that bondage around them. Amen. It was like Nicodemus. He came to Christ privately, and Christ was able to share things with him that remained with him, and eventually led to his conversion. But there are passages in the spirit of prophecy, early writings 1:24 and 5, that do allow the possibility that God will lead you to go directly to the Adventist or the Baptist or the Catholic Church to preach the present truth. And that may be the only way to reach some of the individuals there that you may not be able to personally be able to witness to. So it just depends on how God's Spirit leads you and impresses you with how to reach out to the precious souls that are in all of these other denominations of Babylon.
I have a thought too. I don't know any Seventh-day Adventists, but I know a lot of Protestants and Catholics. And what I do and what I am doing is taking them to the Word of God, because it is present truth in the sense that there was darkness about it for so many years. But every verse that our brother or elder has given us, that the truth is right there in the scripture. If you go to, you know, Genesis 2, 2 and 3, if you go to Exodus 16, that Moses spoke about the Sabbath before the law was given in Exodus 20, but you take them there and, you know, it's all right there in the scripture. And then also some of the, I've been doing some more research on some of the councils that our elder has on the website, and have looked up the Council of Laodicea and the Council of Nicaea and read what they've said. And our brother has it on his, some of his articles that they called people Judaizers. You know, you would Judaize if you kept the Sabbath. So it's real clear that they were keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And that's another point I'm writing in a letter to someone. It's the seventh day. You can't get around that. And I know, you know, these Protestants, and they believe the Bible. So if you point out it's the seventh day, it's not the first day of these Bible verses, and then show them how the Catholic Church slowly changed. They had the 2 days and then changed it to the other day and changed it to Sunday. I'm finding that to be, you know, very helpful, because if you believe the Bible, and most Protestants I know are going to say that's where they base their truth, I don't talk to them about Ellen White. I talk to them about the Word of God, because if I talk about Ellen White, they're not going to listen to me. But if I take them to the Word of God, that is where a door is going to be opened. So I hope that that may be helpful to you as well.
Thank you so much, Sister Teresa. Thank you so much. The principle, you see, when it comes to sharing the Word of God, I'm so afraid, so extremely afraid to use my own words. And I always pray before I speak, in asking the Holy Spirit to move me what to say. You know, and there's a particular individual that I try, you know, to study with her, but I still have to go with the principle of we are never supposed to debate the Word of God. And sometimes when I see, like, when she takes it there, I don't want it to go there. So, I mean, she wants to study, you know. I would love to study with her, but I don't want to debate the Word of God. I want the Bible to, I want the truth to speak to, you know, speak for itself. She, believes in, well, she's, you know, she believes the Bible. She accepts Ellen White. But in her study, she uses other outside sources to try to prove her point about some things. and it throws her off, completely throws her off. And without realizing it, she doesn't realize that at one point she could be on the right track, and the next point she's contradicting what she just said. And that I've never ever wanted to walk away from a Bible study, but I feel like I need a lot of prayer to deal with this particular individual. Another thing for a comment for the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a lot of things that they do not believe in that is very clear in the Word of God. Other than talking about the Sabbath, they do not believe in the Godhead. They only believe in praying to Jehovah, who talk about Christ. Even in your prayer, if you pray to Jesus, they'll be very quick to get up and walk out. They would be very, the Hebrews talks about, you know, the Godhead. And the Bible talks about how the three, you know, are one. But they believe that there's only one God. They don't believe that God the Father is an individual, God the Son is an individual, God the Holy Spirit. And many times when my husband and I were having a Bible study with them, they were saying, I would try to tell them, I was like, if you go into the Strong Concordance, and when you look up the word God, it shows the word God is plural. And as mentioned in Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our image, I tried to help them to think. I was like, what does he mean when he says that? Because there's three. And then I also try to show points when I tell them, when Christ was here, he's always talking about his father. And in teaching people how to pray, he's always talking about his father. And before he left, he said, told them, I will not leave you comfortless. He will leave them with the Holy Spirit. And I try to show points with them when I tell them. So Christ is always talking about his father. What do you mean when you say that's also him? He would not be talking about himself in the third person. You know, do you talk about yourself in the third person? Like, well, Keisha's going to walk, you know, with Keisha, and Keisha's going to pray to Keisha every day, and Keisha's going to do, you know, in that sort of way. You know what I mean? Talking about yourself in a third person. Exactly. Elohim means plural. Oh, Mom Michelle, you're going to get me started with my Hebrew. but in corners like that, you know, and speaking with Jehovah Witnesses, other topics other than talking about the Sabbath, that's a main one, because that is the whole core of their belief. And that is the reason why, you know, a couple of Sabbaths, you know, they kind of left a bit upset, but they still came back for more Bible study. So that's just, you know, what I wanted to share.
Amen. And thank you for those areas. I guess you have to go back to basics before you can gain any substantial ground with Protestants, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, anything. You have to establish the fact that the Scripture is the infallible Word of God. And if you can get them to agree upon the Word of God being the guide of life, then you'll have a better chance of getting them to accept what God's Word says on any topic. But if you can't get them to agree on God's Word being the guide of life, the standard of what's true versus what's error, then they're just going to be jumping around from here to there, and you'll never be able to get them to admit the truth. Now, the work of conversion is the Spirit's job, but we're to try and get people to understand the truth, right from wrong. And sometimes you have to, you know, for lack of a better phrase, nail them in the corner. You have to show them without a doubt the truth about the Sabbath or the truth about the state of the dead without letting them wiggle around. But some people you have to do that with, and other people you can take a more gentle approach. And it just depends on how God's Spirit impresses you with the different types of characters that you'll meet. And I agree with you, sister, that we can't speak our own words. We have to have our hearts prepared to speak the words that the Spirit impresses us with. Any other thoughts? Any other ways to witness to a Jehovah's Witness or any other groups that we may come across? And please feel free.
I just wanted to say about the Roman Catholic Church, having come out of that religion, and I have seen what it did to my brother, and I will just tell you, it is very evil. And anything that they say, that they teach, is of Satan. And if you believe that, and you know that, that's all I needed to hear when I first came into this light, was that the Catholic Church had begun to instigate these things in the early years. I always wondered about these church fathers and how many Protestants are always quoting these church fathers, and yet the Catholic Church says, well, these are our fathers. These are our church fathers. So if you can get in your mind that the papacy is Antichrist and the depth of that evil and how many lives they have destroyed, how many people they have killed, then all you need to think about is, in the early years, they were keeping the Sabbath until Constantine, until this formation of this papacy came in place. That's all you need to, you just see a scripture, okay? Jesus says, Jesus is the Word, says the seventh day. And then look that the Catholic Church is Antichrist. It is evil. And they were still keeping the seventh day until these evil workers, Satan got his men in place, and they slowly developed this. So that's really, if we believe these things, that's all we need, no matter who they are. And if they're not there to receive it, then their hearts are closed to the Holy Spirit's drawings. But it's our job to tell them, as our brother, as our elder has said, and then maybe down the road, the Lord will use it. So anyway, I hope that's helpful. Praise God.
Sabbath blessings once again, all. You know, I go out and I do a lot of things, probably a little bit more unconventional than most, as far as handing out tracts and cards and so forth. And even I've gone to Catholic churches while Mass was going on and put tracts in their statues of the bishop outside. I don't recommend that everybody do that, but that's where the Spirit leads me to do. I mean, I've left tracts on church doors with a happy face balloon and a track. So when they came out, they were out there. But the bottom line is that I try not to knock their religion. Like, say for instance, like if they're a Catholic, instead of going up right out of the gate and knocking the Pope or knocking the religion in the beginning, what I primarily do is I get to speak to people and I'll ask them a question. Hey, do you believe that the Ten Commandments are still in existence today? And if some people will say, yes, I do. I said, well, that's fantastic. I said, well, now that you believe that the Ten Commandments are still in effect today, well, you know, one of the commandments, which is the fourth commandment, God tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they said, yes, well, that's why I go to church on Sunday every week. I said, that's fine. I said, but the problem with that is that the seventh day of the week is not Sunday. I said, even if you were an atheist and you look up in a dictionary, which has no religious condensation at all, it still will tell you that the seventh day is Saturday, as we know it, and the first day of the week is Sunday, regardless of what religion. The Webster Dictionary has no religion to it. So the first thing somebody might say is, well, I didn't know that, or maybe I did know that. And I said, yeah, but once again, like Brother Rob said, it was done away at the cross. I said, so if that was done away at the cross, then it's okay to steal, to lie, to cheat, to have other gods, idols in your backyard, fornicate with your neighbors, and those are all okay. Is that correct? Well, no, that's not okay. I said, well, the Ten Commandments were written to be forever. I said, so they're not to pick and choose. It's not a pick and choose device. It's either they all stand together or they all fall together. And so sometimes what happens is people will look at it that way and say, well, you know, I never thought of it that way. It doesn't work with everybody. So primarily for me, what I do is, like I said, I don't take the hard approach as far as knocking what they believe. I slowly work my way into it and then show them different ways. Because as far as the hardcore approach right up front, you know, the Pope is the devil and this. Well, we all know this, but the ones that don't, I didn't know this in the beginning. I went to Catholic school when they didn't even have anything but priests and nuns. And I praise the Lord. Look at the way he brought me all these years. But in the meantime, I think that if you don't take the approach as far as attacking them personally right away, they feel a little bit more comfortable with you and you can kind of share with them. That's what works for me. And as far as like tracks and DVDs or cards or anything, even flyers I make, you know, I'll go put them everywhere. I put them in baby diapers, in the supermarkets. I put them in beer cases in the stores. On the holidays, if they're eating ham, I put the you know, where it says about clean foods, the Levitical laws and so forth, I put that up there so they can read it, whatever's appropriate for the time and place. And I've gone to many places. Some of you might remember, some of you don't know, but there was a sister, her name was Lynn. I knew her a long time ago, and some of you have known her too. We've gone out to, as I said, Catholic churches and parked in the parking lot, and I put tracks on the Mark of the Beast and the Sunday laws on every car in the parking lot. So, you know, it whatever works for you and has the spirit leads you. But once again, it's God's way, not man's. It's not our interpretation. We're not bringing glory to self. We're bringing glory to God. And again, like Brother Rob said, we're like little farmers. We plant the seeds of truth, God's truth. He comes along and waters it, cultivates it, and takes his crop home. But that's what works for me. God bless.
I just want to add that I agree with our sister. What I was saying about the church is evil. I'm not saying we should go tell the Catholic that, but that we need to know that. We who know the truth need to know, you know, the depth of the evil of that, to see the depth of the deception of these poor people, who we need, you know, to love and seek to witness to. So I was speaking only in terms of our knowledge, because it doesn't work to go talk about their religion. And sadly, I found that out the hard way. Now the Lord is helping me to show Christ to them rather than give them all the head knowledge that I had about the Catholic Church. And I think I've hurt some people by that, and I'm trying to, by God's grace, to, and mercy.
Amen, Sister Teresa. I don't know. I fully believe I like to say extremely strongly. The thing is that I don't know if you guys remember my testimony that I shared. I think it was sometime last year. I don't remember when. Hello, me too, honey. I don't remember when. The thing is that when my mom, when I was younger, my mom, you know, we used to be Catholic. I was christened in the Catholic Church. And my little sister is Christian as well. The baby, she was never christened in a Catholic church. When the baby sister, when she was born, we were Seventh-day Adventists, which is why I'm so perplexed of how is it that it's so hard for me to reach them. But Catholics is a bit more easier because my mom, she was Catholic and she was being, you know, her teacher was a nun. She was taught in a Catholic school. And she was half Catholic, half Buddhist. She was raised by her grandmother, who was Buddhist, but she went to a Catholic school. And every day, they had to recite the Ten Commandments. Only because the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, it wasn't the actual full Ten Commandments. For the Catholics, if you go in their Bibles, they completely remove the Second Commandment. And then they push all the other commandments up and divide the Ten Commandments to fill in, to make it seem like it's 10. When they're going over the commandments, only 9 of the commandments. And the thing that when my mother came here to America, and when we moved down south, our next door neighbor was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she invited her to a SDA church. And that's how my mom got to learn a whole lot of things. And she saw how they, you know, read the Bible in the churches, and because it wasn't so in the Catholic Church. Catholic Church, you know, you say you're Catholic, you believe in God, but they don't give like a necessity for you to read the Bible. You just have to listen to what the priests say, go to penance, I forgot what you call it, and go to confession, and then use him as your guidance, and then you go live your life any other way. My mom was very much in the world when I was very little. You know, I remembered, you know, there was drinking and partying and all of those things that she completely gave up effortlessly when she found out that it was all wrong. You know, later, you know, what caused her to come out was when my grandma Bernie showed her in the Bible what the commandments were. She took her to Exodus 20, and my mom was reading it for herself. And the shock that she had, she was so upset. And she was like, oh my goodness. And she remembered the commandments she had to memorize and recite every day in Spanish. Now, my parents are Panamanian, by the way. So, you know, we're Hispanic. So she was reciting it in Spanish. And then when she was reading it in the Bible, she was like, this commandment's not there. And with that alone made her leave it completely. Come out of the church. It's a lot different when you're giving the word of God to those who are Catholic because they don't know better. But, and also in agreement with what you said, Teresa, there's a lot of wickedness, not an evilness, especially concerning with the higher positions in the Catholic Church, where, you know, those who, yeah, in the hierarchy, especially those falling in the Jesuit order, you know, they, by any means necessary, you know, they'll take you out without a second's notice. But they can know you for years, and they get an order to take you out. That's you're a goner. That's it. With that being said, the church is very much prevalent, very paganist, because my mom used to be a Buddhist Catholic. You know, I say Buddhist first because I remember, like, I guess it was every Thursday or I don't remember, it was like once a week, two Korean women would come to the apartment with a box and open it, and they would chant to Buddha, like, together, and they had the beads. My mom, the same beads that was from the Catholic Church, she had beads for Buddhists too. There were beads all over the house. And I remember all of this. She well participated in Buddhism. And then on Catholic, we only went, like, when my grandfather came from Mexico and told her that she told him, you need to go to church, you need to. And we went to a cathedral in Brooklyn. We can't tell you which particular cathedral, whatever. I just remember being there with my cousin. And so that was like maybe once, that's what I remember, that was there at Easter time. So we went there for Easter. That's the only time I remember. So, but in giving, sharing the Word of God, any aspect of the Bible would be easy to show the Catholics because they're just like people out there in the world who've never even been to a church, even though they've gone to the church, but the Catholic Church would never emphasize with them to read the Bible because the Bible is their arch enemy. It reveals to the people, wakes them out of sleep so quickly because they're doing so many things the opposite of what God wants us to do. And there are so many reformers who has lost their lives just for reading the Bible.
Amen, and that's true. That's true. We're told in Jude, on this issue of how to witness, we're told in Jude, starting in verse 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So the first thing is to keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the Spirit will impress you on how strong the amount of truth you share with others. Some, it's going to be a more gentle approach. You reveal Christ to them. You then lead them step by step in following God's word. And eventually you get to the Sabbath and the state of the dead and their church being Babylon and so on. But with others, you go right for the strong meat because you're trying to pull them out of the fire before they're destroyed by the fire. And the Spirit is going to lead you on how to appropriately respond to the various people you meet. Now, when you look at Martin Luther, the Reformation began with him putting the 95 Theses on the door of the cathedral there. Those 95 Theses were different points that were showing the errors of the Catholic beliefs. That's what jump-started the Reformation. Without Luther being point-blank in attacking the errors of Catholic belief, the Reformation may have never got started. So there's times in which we must be very blunt in bringing the present truth to others to try and wake them out of their sleep. And then begin to inquire, are these startling things really true? Is my church teaching error? Is my church part of Babylon the Great? And then there's other people that the Spirit's going to lead you to take a more gentle approach. So it just depends. We can't say that all plain speaking is not the right approach to win hearts. Nor can we say that we're never to start out presenting Christ first, but go right for the strong meat. Because different hearts are reached by different methods of presenting the truth. But if we keep our hearts in the love of God, then the Spirit will be able to impress us with what method and how much truth to use in reaching precious souls.
Several years ago, quite a few years ago, when I lived in Loma Linda and I was in a Friday evening Bible study, we had a couple come to our study. They happened to be a young couple. The girl said she was baptized in the Adventist church, but she didn't know what they believed. She was living with her boyfriend, who was not an Adventist. And we started studying with him, essentially right where we were in our study, which was in Daniel. And on the images and everything, and my thoughts at the time was, this is the worst place to start with somebody that's not an Adventist. But you know, the Lord knows exactly where a person needs in order to, and what he needs in order to witness to him. This young man was a history buff, and studying in Daniel and showing the prophecies of Daniel was exactly what he needed. I would not have known that till later on. So you can't say, well, you have just one formula for saying this is where we need to start studying. The Lord knows exactly the opening that that person needs, and it may not be what we planned. And after they came in and he understood that the Bible was a very good history book, he was very anxious to learn the rest of it. And at the time, I had a copy of Uncle Arthur's Bible Studies, the Bible Story books. And I gave him to read, and it really helped him because we'd be talking about a story in the Bible, and he wouldn't understand it, but after reading that, he had the gist of the story. And then he understood the spiritual meaning that came along with it, and it in a way, caught him up because he was going to a college taking, I guess, almost 30 units of study, and he was making straight A's. He was this type of a young man. And I've never forgotten that when you study with somebody, if you have a formula, you're going to miss a lot of people. The Lord will know exactly where that person needs and what he needs. And there's times when you start someplace, you think, well, why did I start there? But that's where the Lord knows that person needs. And sometimes it's your own testimony. Sometimes it's you have a question about the Bible and you start where he needs it and where that person needs it. And you can present it in a positive way. And as long as you're letting the Lord lead, you're doing the best you can. It's not our position. It's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convincing. All we are to do is to share. If we're trying to convince them, we've stepped off the path right there and doing something that we're not supposed to do. And that it's very easy to want to convince them to see the results in front of our faces. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're only supposed to share what we know and to share the truth and then let the Holy Spirit do the convincing. And it might be that it might take years. It might take days, months. Who knows? But that's not, we can keep them in prayer even if we never see them again. We have a bus driver we've never seen again. We keep in contact with him once in a while. And it's just as the Holy Spirit leads. That's the only thing that we can do. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, 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 amen. I agree with everything that you said. Because the Word of God is food. It is bread. And a lot of us are, only the Holy Spirit knows where we're lacking in nutrition. So if we don't give him the floor to tell us what to say, then that person is going to leave malnourished. Is that okay if I can sing a song? Okay, sorry, I thought the computer was working. Okay. I delight to do thy will, to thy will. O my God, may thy law is within my heart, in my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, to thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart, in my heart. Psalms 14, verse 2.
Amen. And that reminded me of another scripture song. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. Have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:11.
Ah, I know this one. I know it. I haven't sung it in a long time. Thank you for singing it. But you know, it's just a little bit different. It goes like, thy word have I hid in my heart, and I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13,
greater love. Amen. But, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close? Any songs, any requests, any other testimonies or questions, comments? And please feel free.
This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joys may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joys may be full. That your joys may be full. That your joys may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joys may be full. Dun, 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 dun.
It's been a pleasure and a privilege to fellowship with you all on this beautiful and wonderful Sabbath day of the Lord. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Pray that God will protect and bless you. He'll hear and answer your prayers and continue to sanctify you step by step as you walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ up that straight and narrow path. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely, freely ye have received, freely, freely give. Matthew 10:7-8. Heaven is at hand. So may God bless, dear ones, till we meet again.
It's a request from Sister May. To sing Trust and Obey. But it's a pretty big song, so if anyone would like to take on the second stanza after I read the first, second verse after I read sing the first one, that would be a great help. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, oh, what a glory He sends on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us there. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus love to trust and obey. Thank you for that, for helping.